Welcome back to the Community Christian Church Plainfield Podcast. The following message was recorded live on Sunday, September 17th at Community's Plainfield location. This week, Community Pastor John Sisniewski kicks off a brand new series entitled Simplify. Community in Plainfield meets on Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10, and 11:30 a.m. at 24035 Riverwalk Court in Plainfield, Illinois. For more information about Community, visit us online at communitychristian.org. Thank you for listening, and we hope to see you on a Sunday soon.
Good morning. How you guys doing? Well, you already got your tweetable from Tanya. She said adulting is hard. Have you ever heard that before? And once again, Chris got the best song, and he got to rap. You know, wasn't that awesome? How many of you recognize that song? Yeah. 21 Pilots. I do want to get started here. Again, I'm glad you guys showed up today on Show Up Sunday. Now, Tanya asked you a question earlier, and she said, how are you? Now, the answer to how are you has sort of changed over the course of time. You know, just a few years back, if you asked somebody, hey, how are you? They would say, good, fine. But that isn't the answer that most people give nowadays. You know what most people say when you ask them how they are or how they're doing? They say, busy. Oh, I am so busy. And if they really want to express how busy they really are, they say, what do we say? Crazy busy. I am so crazy busy. I came across a book by that title just last week. It says, Crazy Busy, and the subtitle is A Merciful Short Book About a Really Big Problem. Now, I've been wanting to read it, but help me out. I've just been too busy. And here's the weird thing about you and I being busy all the time. Secretly, I think being busy makes us feel important. And it seems like being busy, the busier we are, is now kind of a status symbol. And I don't think I'm alone with this thought of mine. I came across an article in The Atlantic titled, Ugh, I'm So Busy, A Status Symbol for Our Time. And here's just in part what the author said. He said, in a curious reversal, aspirational objects are not luxury goods, like a nice watch or a new car, but instead bragging about how busy you are. Wanting to seem busy is how one gains status in a culture that values productivity and busyness above all else. So, Community, let me ask you this morning, how are you?
Amazing.
Maybe I should start over again. So, hey, Community, how are you? And how busy are you? Oh, we are crazy busy, and it's almost like the busier we are, the more we matter. It's true. I think that at times, but at the same time, I think all that busyness can leave us feeling like there's something isn't right here in our soul. Something is disordered, out of order, and we wonder, is there a better way? Ever wonder that? Is there a better way? Well, the good news is there is a better way. And I believe that God has a way to simplify our lives. He does. He has a way. If we just follow and allow things to work the way God originally intended, you know, life is going to work. And so for that reason, we're starting a brand new series today called Simplify. And this is a 5-week series. And I'm convinced that we are all going to look back on this series with some gratitude, because while many of us like the status of saying how crazy busy we are, we don't like the feelings that accompany that hectic, busy pace. We don't like feeling overwhelmed or exhausted or anxious or dissatisfied. And we can blame all of this on the externals. We can blame it, you know, on that boss who's just pushing us too hard, or, you know, the new company or the new job, or the endless list of things to do at home. We could blame it on all the externals. But what if the problem is internal? And I think it is. I think the issue is really a disordered, distracted, and dissatisfied soul. And if that's the case, then it's time to simplify our souls. Now, simplified living requires understanding that God made us to be human beings and not human doings. And simplified living is about ordering our lives the way God originally intended for our lives to work. There's a logical order, almost a linear order, and if we get it right, life just works. It's kind of like this shirt I'm wearing. Maybe you wondered why it was unbuttoned and why I was looking like a millennial. Anybody wonder that? Yeah. No, see, now, if I got this right, there are 7 buttons down this side of the shirt, and then there are 7, you call those eyelets? Buttonholes? Does that work? Buttonholes. Right. And here's how this works. Now, the first button is supposed to go up here in the first hole, but I don't usually wear it like that because that's not all that comfortable. So then I just start with the second button, and the second button goes in the second hole. And the second button goes in the second hole, third button goes in the third hole, fourth button goes in the fourth hole. And, you know, you get the idea. And if you get this right, you know, if you start out doing it correctly, you know, the shirt's just going to flow and it's going to look really good. And most days I dress properly. Most days I get this right, but not every day. Most of my days start at 5 a.m. in the morning. My alarm goes off. I brush my teeth. I put my contacts in. I grab my pre-packed gym bag, and I'm off to the YMCA. And my boot camp class starts at 5:30 a.m. It's a solid 60 minutes of cardio and some light strength training. But by the end of the 60 minutes, I mean, we are dripping, soaking, wet, sweaty. Now, here's the problem. I've only given myself, because I'm crazy busy, maybe like you, 30 minutes to get ready. So I have 30 minutes to go into the steamy hot locker room, try to slow my heart rate, you know, cool down, stop sweating, take a shower, and then get dressed. And so most mornings I'm just sort of like frantically running around, you know, trying to do my very best before I, you know, sweat through these clothes. And the other morning as I did that, I ended up looking like this. So you laugh because you know there's something wrong. But for the most part, I didn't really know. I mean, I can't really look down and see that, but you could. And sure enough, the person I was meeting with at 7 a.m. was like, something's wrong there. Like, you gotta fix that, you know. And I think the same is true when we don't order our souls the way God intended. You know, it can end up looking like this. And if we're not careful, you know, if we continue to live these just sort of crazy busy lives, you know, sometimes, you know, our lives are going to look like this. And you laugh, but the reality is you're here. You might think that your friend just sort of drug you along. You finally said yes, but you're here because, truth be told, your life looks like this. And my life sometimes looks like this. And you know, you don't have to, you know, you can just tell it's off, and everybody can see that it's off. And life feels off because, well, there's a simple way that we're supposed to live our lives. And it starts with the first button going in the first hole, the second in the second hole. And if we start our lives off the way God originally intended, guess what? Life just works. Now, speaking of the Creator and His original plan, Jesus, that's his name. And Jesus, he had hundreds of followers, but he had all these hundreds of followers, but he did have a close-knit group of friends, and it actually extended beyond just the 12 disciples. And there were 3 siblings in particular who were a part of his inner circle of friends. Maybe you recognize their names as Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were siblings. Now, They followed Jesus along. They were faithful supporters of Jesus and his ministry, and they lived in a little suburb, if you will, of Jerusalem by the name of Bethany, which is still there to this very day. And Jesus, on occasion, would go and spend time with Mary and Martha. It was their home because he valued their friendship. And we need to understand that things were really heating up for Jesus. I mean, it seemed like the more miracles and the more healings that he performed, guess what? The more people started following, the more people wanted his time and his attention, and if he wasn't careful, his life would spin out of control. He would not only be busy, but he would be crazy busy. So occasionally, Jesus just sort of calls a time out, and he retreats to the home of Mary and Martha. And maybe it was for just a day, or maybe it was for a weekend, or maybe he had the Columbus 3-day weekend, something like that. And in Luke's gospel, he tells us about one of these sort of drop-in retreat-like visits to Mary and Martha's. Luke tells us, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Well, I think we can all see the dynamics of this situation shaping up from a mile away. Mary and Martha didn't get a phone call or a text from Jesus that said he was coming. Can't imagine why. But back in the day, I mean, you would just sort of drop in. Now, Mary, she decides to just kind of go with the flow. And what does she do? We find her sitting at the Lord's feet. So I envision she grabbed a chair cushion or a couch cushion, put it down on the floor, and she just, you know, sort of delve into a conversation with Jesus. And maybe she was asking me, you know, "Hey, tell me, you know, are people finding their way back to God through you? You know, are you healing people? You know, tell me about the miracles. Tell me about those Pharisees. Are they being a big pain in the butt? Come on, this is Bethany. What you say here stays here," sort of thing. Maybe she did that. Meanwhile, you know, Martha, she's busying herself in the kitchen getting a meal ready. She's frantically playing the role of this host. She wants to get an appetizer out and some refreshments and then, of course, a meal. And it begins to grate on her that Mary is just sitting on her butt, in her mind anyway, just doing absolutely nothing of any good. So, after a while, Martha snaps, doesn't she? That's what Luke tells us. She's clearly ticked, and perhaps she's already attempted, you know, subtly to sort of get Mary's attention. You know, maybe Martha came out of the kitchen and peered around the corner and gave, you know, Mary one of those looks like, you know, one of those things like, "Now get in here," kind of thing, but didn't verbalize it. Maybe if that didn't work, she went back into the kitchen, and we've all done this. You know what we do? We start making noise. Like, I'll get their attention, and you start banging stuff, pots and pans. Maybe you're like, "Oh, it fell on the floor, you know, I wonder if my sister's going to hear me," kind of thing. Now, my wife, Amy, she doesn't do that with me. She doesn't give me that look, and she doesn't make noise in the kitchen. Here's what Amy does. She's a little bit more direct. She'll just announce to the house, "Wow, must be nice that you get to sit on your butt all day and watch Netflix while I'm here in the kitchen, oh wait, doing everything for your family who's coming over." To which I say, "Sweetie, I'm married up. I mean, you are the most wonderful wife. Thank you so much for this opportunity." No, I don't do that. I would totally be dead if I did that. No, I get off my butt and I go help her in the kitchen. And that's true. I have to do that every now and then. Now, we don't know whether Mary has missed out or just chosen to ignore Martha's subtle sort of hint. So at this point, Martha just sort of, you know, bursts into the living room. And here's what I find interesting. She doesn't talk to Mary. I think she's already tried to get Mary's attention. Notice that she addresses Jesus. And here's what she says. "Lord, don't you care?" Now, think about the irony here. "Lord, don't you care?" to the creator of the universe. "Lord, don't you care?" to the one who knit her, Martha, in her mother's womb. "Lord, don't you care?" to the one who is what? Going to soon die on a cross for her and for the sin of the world. And it's fascinating that Jesus doesn't just, you know, talk back sarcastically. He doesn't say, you know, "How dare you speak to the Son of God that way?" No, he doesn't. You know what he does? He simply says her name twice, "Martha, Martha." And in other words, "Easy does it, Martha. Relax, breathe in, take a chill pill, Martha." Right? That's what he's saying. I didn't know if you interpreted it that way, but that's the way I do. But then, in genuine kindness, I mean, he makes an observation here, and he can see that Martha is what? Overwhelmed and exhausted and overscheduled. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us feel like that this morning. And then he says to her what he's also saying to all of us. He says, you are worried and upset about many things. And essentially he's saying, you know, so many things are just occupying your mind right now. And they are churning you up inside, you know, Martha. And Martha, you are just being robbed and stripped of the joy of this moment. And it's not just ruining it for you, but you are ruining it for all of us in this room. That's basically what he's saying. And I wonder, let me ask you, what's occupying your mind right now? What's churning you up inside out? What is just stealing your joy of just living in the moment? And not just stealing your joy, but the joy of those that you surround yourself with. In Luke's gospel, Jesus tells Martha something that I too often need to be reminded of. And he says, few things are needed, Martha. Indeed, only one. And you see, Martha was missing out on what mattered most, but Mary got it right. Mary has chosen the good part. And then Jesus says, I'm not going to take that away from her. Martha, I am not going to send her back into the kitchen to do, you know, a dozen different tasks, which in the grand scheme of things don't mean diddly. Not going to do it, Martha. And so you see, by affirming Mary's choice, Jesus invites Martha to just put down the kitchen utensils and follow her sister's example. And so I wonder, you know, does your heart and does your mind yearn for an antidote to the crazy busyness in your life? And let me just suggest that the antidote is not trying to get it all done in the workplace. It's not trying to get it all done on the home front. No, I think in part the antidote is leaving some of it behind in the workplace, leaving some of it behind in the home place. And if we do that, then we can just, you know, have the time to just sort of sit down and have an unrushed conversation with Jesus. What we need to do is what our friend here chose to do.
My name's Matt Howard. My wife Karina and I, along with our 5 kids, have been coming to community for this past year. Growing up, I never really had any kind of church experience. There wasn't an opportunity for me to really see what church is about. My personality, I'd say prior, it was more of a controlling, and I needed to have everything set, and it caused a lot of chaos and frustration. And with work, I was gone from 7 in the morning. I'd get home at 6, 7 at night. It was going 1,000 miles an hour. It really was. From a standpoint of, it just felt like I was putting out fires. I did have my grandfather growing up. He was a preacher. And this past year, his last days here, you know, with all that going on, my grandfather with cancer, I just naturally found myself right there by him. I could go back to being that little kid that I was and just hanging out with Grandpa. So I made sure to ask a lot of questions. One of the things my grandfather encouraged me to do was to, you know, make the journey my own and find a church. I've driven by a community, I'd say thousands of times, because I live so close. Packed up the car, headed over to community, and as soon as we walked in, Shannon Gutierrez, she was right there and welcomed us, and it was such a positive experience, like right there from the greet. We got, you know, the kids signed in, and we had a blessed time. That upcoming Sunday, John, you know, he was giving his message, and it was Baptism Sunday, and he had said, you know, that they were going to get ready for baptism. If there's anybody else that wanted to get baptized that day, they had some extra shorts in the back, and I felt the Spirit inside me. It was a new beginning for me. So now when, you know, the chaos starts to happen, I'll just pause, and I'll just let the love take over and the care. If something's going on, love, care, and compassion instead of anger. For me, calm in the chaos has really simplified my life. I'm able to see things that I didn't see before with my kids. I get to see my kids grow up, my family evolve into Christ following family. Nothing I'm ever gonna turn back from. It's amazing.
be honest, all too often, I live my life like this. And it's been that way since I've been a little kid. I like to, you know, work hard and get things done. And I know the joke is that, you know, pastors just work one day a week. But we don't. And our staff team here, if they're part-time, they work full-time. And our full-time staff work, I don't know, double time. But we like to get things done. It's kind of how we are. But I desperately need to listen to Jesus when he shows up in my life and says what he said to Martha. John, you are worried and upset about so many things. You're trying to do too many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Because if I don't listen, my life ends up looking like this. And the stakes are high because it's not just my life, but I mess up other people's lives. How about my marriage? If I walk into my marriage looking like this, do you think Amy wants to be married to this? No. No. You think I'm really going to have the time to invest in that marriage and in that relationship if I look like this? How about if I show up looking like this in the life of my family, do you think this is what my kids need? No. I mean, I might be physically present, but am I really all there? Not a chance. And do you think if I show up like this in all my friendships, do you think this is what my friends want? Do you think I'm even going to have time to hear what my friends have to say or what's going on in their lives so that I can invest in their life? No, look at me. And the same thing in leadership, whether it's leadership in the church or in the marketplace or whether it's leadership on the home front. Guess what? We reproduce who we are. And this is not what we want to reproduce. There's so much at stake. And so I wonder if we can all just sort of commit to living our lives in the simple order, linear type fashion that God originally intended from the beginning. Because if we get the first thing right, then everything else falls in place. If we follow that well-ordered pattern that Jesus gives us, guess what? Life just works. It just works. And so if you're interested in that, here just briefly is kind of how that works. Number one, first thing, each day we got to be with God. We got to spend some time with God. But my hunch, if you're anything like me, you wake up like Martha. You know, just flooded with all the things that we've got to get done in a single day. But what we need to do is we need to wake up like Mary. We need to like time out and just sort of start our day with God. And when we do the first thing that we do, if the first thing we do each day is to spend time with God, you know, then our life is just going to work. Then there's going to be an order to things. And here's how that works for me. I mean, I told you the story about the YMCA, and that is true. But, you know, honestly, usually my first meeting, it's actually with God. I find a place. And for you, it might be in your living room or your kitchen with a cup of coffee. You know, my friend Wendy, she calls it her prayer chair. She bought this brand new chair, put it right in her living room. That's where she spends time with God every single day, first thing in the morning. For me, it's not so much a place, but it's really my journal. And so I'll take this even when I travel and I'm on the road, because this is where I'm going to have my conversation in writing with God. Here's all the things that are going on. So I've got to find a place, and then I've got to spend time in prayer. And I know there's all kinds of books about how to pray or not to pray, but let me just suggest that if you're not even sure where to begin, just begin by telling God how crazy busy your life is. Say, God, here it is. Maybe write it out or just verbally, you know, tell God. If you're in Starbucks, you know, just try to talk in your head, not out loud. But, you know, and just tell him, like, here's everything I got going on, God, and can you please do something about it? Pray. And then the third would be to read Scripture. Read Scripture. You know, in the Bible, we read that God's Word, the Scripture, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And let me tell you the truth. The truth is, if you and I aren't including God's Word in our days, we don't know which way to go. We might think we're going in the right direction, but we have no idea the path that God has outlined for us. We need to be reading his words so we don't veer off course or stumble and fall. No, we got to read Scripture. And if you're not sure where to start, you know, maybe you want to get into a group or simply download one of our Bible reading plans and you can follow along with many of us here at Community and just read Scripture and write and reflect and pray. And so the first thing each day is to be with God. And then the second thing is first day of each week, be with God's people. Now, we're all here today, and so you guys did an amazing job. But in the same way that we need to start our day by being with God, we need to start our week by being with God and being with God's people. And this is an ancient practice that goes all the way back to the very beginning. God's people in the Old Testament, they spent time with him and with all the people on the Sabbath, which was a Saturday. But then when Jesus came and he died and he rose again, in the New Testament, they moved that day to be with God and his people to Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. And for the next 4 weeks, as we continue in this series, Simplify, we're going to learn what it looks like to simply order our souls the way God originally intended. And we need to be here. We've got to be here because it's so much more than simply cleaning out a closet or downloading the new Google Calendar app. That's not going to make it work. That won't order our souls. And so I won't ask for a promise, but can I get a show of hands? Will you do your very best to be here for the next 4 weeks to learn how to order your soul? All right. Soul keeping. You ever hear that word? It's a book, author and pastor John Ortberg wrote it a number of years ago. And in the book, he talks about this move that he makes from the West Coast to Chicago for a tremendously demanding job in an equally demanding season of his life. His family was in the van driving, soccer league playing, homework every night season of life. Raise your hand if you can relate. Yeah, we've been there, you know. And so he called a wise friend to ask for some spiritual direction, and he described his pace of life to his friend. And then he said to his friend, he said, "What do I need to be spiritually healthy?" Long pause. Then his friend responded, "Well, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Long pause. "Okay, I've written all that down. That's a good one. Now what else do I need to do?" And Ortberg admits that he had lots to do, and this was a long-distance call with MCI phone charges. You remember those days? Yeah. And so he's like, "I was anxious to cram in as many spiritual units of wisdom as possible," but he was met with another long pause. And after that long pause, his friend simply said, "There is nothing else. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And then reflecting on that conversation, Ortberg writes, "I've concluded that my life and the well-being of the people I serve depends on following that prescription, for hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry destroys souls." Would you pray with me? Lord God, God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for that moment that you just called Martha out, God, on her crazy busy schedule, God. And we thank you that you chose to include that in the Gospel of Luke, God, for our own benefit. And I pray, Lord, that today we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of your word, Lord. Let that just resonate, Lord. And this week, God, I pray that you would give us all the courage and the determination, God, to start our days with you, to spend time in that place, in prayer, and in reading your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would begin to reorder our souls. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.